Current events and Bible prophecy seem to be on a collision course. Join Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim as they show how the church is called to be praying for the last great awakening to God. Next on The Believer's Voice of Victory.
Hello, everybody. I'm Gloria Copeland, and welcome to The Believer's Voice of Victory. Billy Brim's with us from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks. We're going to have a great time, so don't miss any of these broadcasts. Welcome, Billy.
Gloria, would you mind if I did something kind of silly at the beginning?
Well, no, I rather expected you to. No, I'm kidding.
But you know, things in your lifetime, Glo and I have been sitting here talking about how thankful we are that we learned the truths that we live by, that we learned how to walk in love, that we learned how to walk in faith,
yes,
that we learned how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Praise God.
And primarily in my life, it happened because God brought me to the feet of, as he told me one time in a vision, Kenneth Hagin.
Yeah.
Kenneth E. Hagin.
That's where we learned how.
That's where I learned it. Bless the Lord. But things you learn, you got to be watchful what you learn, you know, because it'll stick with you, even as a child. And here's the silly part. Today is my oldest child's birthday. July 24th is the original showing of this. I know you can see it on other days, and you will watch it on other days, but that's the first time she'll see it. And that's Shelley. And if you are in our family, you have to have a birthday song sung to you. And where this birthday song comes from was when I was a little girl. Do you realize, I know it's hard for you to imagine, because you can't imagine that I was around before television. And we didn't have television. Nobody had television. And every Saturday morning, we listened to the radio. And on the radio was this radio program, Big John and Sparky. Big John and Sparky, and they would say, and I'd listen there on the radio, they'd say that they had a magic mirror, and they could see you through this magic mirror. Oh, that
you
was hard to imagine.
It,
oh, yeah, I believed it. And if it was your birthday, then they saw that it was your birthday, and they sang this song to you.
Well, forever.
And now this song has stuck with me all these years. That's why you got to watch what songs you sing and your children sing and what you put into them, because it sticks. So this is the birthday song. I'm singing it to Shelley now.
Okay.
It's kind of silly. But today is a birthday, I wonder for whom. I know it's for someone who's right in this room. So look all around you for somebody who is smiling and happy. My goodness, it's you! Happy birthday, Shelley, from Mama to you. Happy birthday, Shelley. May all of your good dreams come true. I congratulate you and pray blessings follow you. Happy birthday, Shelley. May all of your good dreams come true.
Way to go, Billy.
And you know what? We get the similitude of our fatherhood, our parenthood, from God. Mm-hmm. And he wants to make us have our good dreams come true.
Amen.
And our blessings to follow us. And the blessings of the Lord have been on this great nation that we live in. Aren't you thankful to God?
Thankful. Yes.
Even we who get to live in the United States. But I'm telling you, it's a blessing to all the world to have Israel in the world. And it's a blessing to all the world to have the United States of America in the world. And God has blessed us. He has made us a nation. We read in Acts chapter 17 that he determines when nations come forth and what their boundaries are. And we've been talking about how he blessed the Puritans and the Separatists and the Pilgrims when they came, and how he blessed that our land, they had never known any kind of a rule except a king. And he helped them to form and found our nation with its laws and its biblical principles. We studied last week, and we're going to go on with it this week. Actually, because God told me to. And we were out at Prayer Mountain praying in 2009, June and 8th. And we were praying about the then upcoming, 2008. We were out at Prayer Mountain. It was our corporate prayer group, and we were praying about the upcoming elections, 2008. We were really getting with it. And suddenly we were interrupted. And I mean, it was Daniel's prayer got interrupted. An angel came down and interrupted Daniel's prayer. And I'm sure he was in awe. And we were in awe. And there came down this cloak like upon me. I've only had it happen twice in my life. Heavy. And suddenly I said, one thing will save America, and it is not the election. It is an awakening to God. One thing will avail for Israel and the world, the nations. It is an awakening to God. I tell you, that place, that chapel got silent. We were rebuked. It seemed like we were praying amiss. And then these thoughts shot through my head. History, American history, awakenings, the place of prayer in awakenings. The best person in the world could be elected president, and it would not help if the people do not awaken to God. Pray in an awakening. So there we are. We're left with a prayer challenge. Somehow, Gloria, I never regarded myself as a great prayer, but I ran with great prayers. People that prayed on such a level, that dear brother Philip Halverson, he prayed on such a level, I had a hard time praying with him because I wanted to listen. he'd speak tongues, and then he'd speak English. And then you could see in the news a month later what he'd been praying about in English.
Praise God.
So I was listening up when he prayed. And I ran with these people. And then God told me to found a place for prayer for two purposes, to pray in the plans of God and to stop the strategies of the enemy. And it was Brother Halverson. I didn't know he was going to pass away that night, but he did. And he talked to me on the phone for an hour and 45 minutes.
The same night that he left the earth?
Well, he left the next day. He talked to me on Saturday. He left on Sunday. He was at Mack and Lynch Church. They called him up to pray. He knelt down there with Mack and Lynn and his wife and Brother Halverson's wife, Fern. And suddenly they fall under the power, and Halverson doesn't get up.
Wow. I'd forgotten that.
You remember that part? Mm-mm. And the worship was high. High and holy. He left. Brother Hagin said, what a way to go.
Yeah.
They did an autopsy. No known cause of death.
No known cause of death. What a testimony.
And the night before he left, this man of prayer, this is very interesting too. Brother Hagin, a few months before, had a word. I wish I had it, but I don't think I brought it. And the word was, between now and the Lord's coming, there are going to be people go home. And some of the people...
Yeah, I remember.
Now, you remember that? Mm-hmm. And some people, you're going to kind of wonder about it. Some of them, they're going for different reasons. And one of the reasons he gave was, there's no more promotion for them on earth.
They've gone as far as
they've gone as far as they can go.
Ooh, that gives me
chills. Well, think about Enoch.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
praise God.
That's what happened with Brother Halverson. He wasn't sick. We found out he'd made preparation.
He
had been talking about it, prophesying it.
He went to the next phase of his ministry.
He went to the next phase of his ministry. Glow, those, they're not altogether silent up there.
That's right.
They're the great cloud of witnesses.
Oh, yeah.
Praise God.
Isn't that awesome?
Mm. And I don't know, I don't want to get any
exciting
theological arguments, but I sense their help. You know, whatever they can do, whatever they can see,
well,
I don't know.
Well, that makes sense that they'd be praying for the church and interceding.
Yeah,
and
Jesus intercedes
working
in heaven, you know. But anyway, the night before. Now, my sister had gone home and we were getting ready for her funeral. And he called me and told me about what the Lord had shown him about her going. Talked to me an hour and 45 minutes. Hmm. And he said, never forget that your number one call is to help the prayers. Like I told
you. He's talking to you personally.
Talking to me.
Yeah.
Now, I'm better now. But I did not consider myself a great prayer. I ran with great prayers. But there's something about it, Gloria, that the Lord has anointed me to mobilize prayers, to help prayers. to establish Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, which we went out there in 1995, and the Lord told me to establish a place of prayer there. It was just brambles and bushes, and we had no idea, because it was not possible at that time, 1995, that we could do what we do there now. Every Wednesday at noon Central Time, we stream live a prayer meeting, and people join from all over the world and pray together.
Praise God.
And we've counted up, there have been as many as 68 countries that have joined us in prayer. They named themselves the WWPs, the Worldwide Prayers. So there is an anointing on me to help prayers. And once Terry Copeland Pearson said, I don't know what the hell that is, but I just know it works on Billy. Mm-hmm. It's just the anointing. Mm-hmm. And so a part of that has to do with a prayer assignment that I received in 2008. And a part of it has to do with a recent prayer assignment, which I'm going to tell you about, and I'm going to ask you to join. I'm going to mobilize you. Uncle Sam wants you. God wants you. So anyway, we were out there praying at our 3 o'clock afternoon prayer, and suddenly that word came forth. One thing will save America. It is an awakening to God. The best person in the world could be elected president. We'd do no good if the people don't awaken to God. And then he gave us the assignment of praying in an awakening. And so we began to pray for an awakening. I heard from other prayer places all over the world, and we're not the only ones he's got, you know. The Lord told me at one time, as a nation raises up an air force, I am raising up a prayer force. So all over the world now, he's raising up and has raised up a prayer force. It's amazing, Gloria. You used to announce a prayer meeting and 25 might come, or
two
might come. Now we have thousands that come to Branson every autumn, and they're prayers. You know, that's a different meeting, mm-hmm. that autumn assembly, because the people are praying people and they move in the spirit. It's an amazing thing, this prayer army. But we're not the only ones. Of course, we're associated with your EMIC prayer group, and that Terry has, and Lynn Hammond. That I count that as us.
Yeah.
But there's people out there that aren't us, except they're in the body of Christ. But there's great prayer coming forth. And Gary Wood, Dr. Gary Wood, who the Lord caught up to heaven, sent him back. He didn't want to come back. But he told Gary there's going to be three signs that will happen before Jesus comes. There will be a spirit of restoration, especially between brethren. There will be a spirit of prayer, and there will be an outpouring of miracles. We are seeing in a great amount right now this prayer, this spirit of prayer that's upon the people. I'm telling you, the people of the United States have been praying.
Praise
they pray for
Give
our
them
government.
Give them to me again. Three things. What?
The first one was there will be a spirit of restoration.
Restoration.
Especially between brothers, mm-hmm. you know, which is going to result in unity.
Yeah.
The second, a spirit of prayer. Mm-hmm. And thirdly, an outpouring of miracles.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's exciting.
And so we see these things, especially here in the United States. I believe that the church got awakened and prayed for our government officials to be elected. But now that they're in, here's a new campaign the Lord has me on. And it's called First of All.
First of All.
First of All.
Pray.
First of All. Pray. Now, the Lord made me to know this about the election of our new government, our new cabinet members, especially our new president and vice president. He made me to know that the church has got to pray like never before, because America, I can tell you right now, is destined for an awakening, another great awakening. We're destined for it, and Satan doesn't want it to happen. Now, he made me to know that we have to mobilize. And that's what I'm doing right now, mobilizing you to enter a campaign that we're calling the First of All campaign. It comes from the scriptures, 1 Timothy 2:1. This is what the Lord said. the Holy Ghost said through Paul to the pastor Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I didn't go down a few more verses, but if you've got your Bible open, it says, I will that men everywhere pray, lifting holy hands. That's in this same thought. So He wills that we pray, and He wills that we pray first of all. First of all, before you pray for your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your children, your job, your health, your wealth, before you pray for anything else, you pray for those kings that are in authority. Today we have presidents. So we're launching this campaign. We call it the First of All Campaign.
Read that to me again. I'm writing that down. I will.
I exhort, will. Therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in authority. That would be presidents now. So He wills. I don't care if you voted for Him or didn't vote for Him. It's the will of God that every day when you go to prayer, first of all, after you've worshiped the Lord, of course, first of all, the first prayer and supplication that you make is going to be made for your president, for your vice president, you who live in other countries, Canada, for your prime minister, in Australia, wherever. And so you lift them up and you pray. Now, we want you to join this campaign. We have a number for you to call, 1-800-972-3447. That's 1-800-972-3447. Or you can go on billybrim.org. And there you'll see a little thing that says, first of all, and just follow the prompts. Now, in August, I don't know when you'll be watching this, but if you're watching it before August 2017, we're going to the Washington Mall. And that's not a shopping mall.
Yeah.
That's the Washington Mall there by the monuments in Washington, D.C. And we're going to gather for a first of all prayer for our country. I will have already had a meeting in Delaware, Newcastle, Delaware. And we're going to go right after that meeting. It's not far to Washington, D.C. And we're going to pray there on the mall. We're going to take authority over the demonic forces. But what we're enlisting you to do is join the First of All campaign and to promise, to commit. People don't like to make commitments. They live together without making the commitment of marriage. And the Bible says that that'll happen in the last days. But we want to be people of principle who can commit, first of all, every day when I say my prayers, first thing. One lady told me that she believes the evening and the morning is the first day, so she says it first in the evening. Fine. Doesn't matter. We got people all day long lifting up, lifting up. Our president, our vice president. Now, I'm going to play something for you one day this week when we find it. Actually, I only just found this morning over at your house. It was just lying there. And it's one of my letters to partners that I wrote in June 2009. And
is that my copy?
I think we made you one.
Oh, you're so good.
I wrote here on April 15, this would have been 2009, Kenneth Copeland was taping a BVOV television broadcast with David Barton to be aired in July 2009. Suddenly, as the Holy Spirit came upon him, Brother Copeland stopped teaching, put his hand upon his chest, and prophesied. This is the time that has been prophesied about. And at stake here is not only your welfare in the land, but also my move in the end times of a great awakening, saith the Lord. And it is that awakening that will save this land and others like it. For it is the time of the coming of the Lord, and you will rise up, and you will be my name, and you will be my power, and I will manifest myself through you.
Lord Jesus.
And many shall come and say, surely he is the God of all good. Now, how I knew about this word of the Lord is, they recognized here in this, probably this very studio, that it was important, and they made a little clip of it and sent it all out to his partners. And so I saw that, and I put it in my partner letter that I wrote back in June 2009. We're searching for that around here, and I'm sure we're going to find it. And one day this week, We'll play it live, should we find it. I believe we will find it. Bless the Lord. Gloria, isn't that amazing?
That's
it is
great.
The awakening that will save this nation. That's why you and I have got to pray for it. He gave us the charge. Pray for an awakening. He gives you the charge.
Yes, Lord.
And I believe this government we have right now, if we'll pray for them as we should, then they're going to be a part. I think it's the beginning of that awakening. I think that the church woke up and they voted, and the beginning of this awakening began. It began. And so we look for, God has, now just listen to this one part.
This
is the time that has been prophesied about. And at stake here is not only your welfare in the land, but also my move in the end times of a great awakening,
praise
saith
God.
The Lord. And it is that awakening that will save this land and others like it.
Thank you, Lord.
Is the time of the coming of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about
that's exciting.
This nation, the United States of America, was born out of the Great Awakening. All the scholars of the Ivy League schools agree. I went online and watched their lectures. We got some of their things. They grew out of the Great Awakening, but more than that, this nation grew out of the Great Awakening. We're going to study the Great Awakening and following awakenings because he preserved us through awakenings.
That'll be great.
We're going to study them and look for what we can expect plus. And it all boils down to an awakening is a time of the manifested presence of God everywhere.
Things happening.
Things happening.
You can see, feel, taste.
Yeah.
Glory to God. That's awesome, Billy. That's so exciting, isn't it?
Isn't it exciting?
Yeah. Billy Brim's back with us, and we're going to hear some really exciting things that concern us all. The coming of the Lord. Hallelujah.
You talk about victory.
Victory.
I'm telling you,
Hallelujah.
The victorious one.
Welcome, Big.
He is the victorious one, and we're leaving here a victorious church,
right.
A glorious church.
A glorious church.
And before we leave here now, we're looking for, and I'm talking about the United States of America and even other parts of the world, we're looking for an awakening to God.
Amen.
And especially awakening is the church. There's a scripture written to the church, Romans 13:11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed.
Yes, amen.
It's high time to wake up, Gloria.
I'm awake.
Because Jesus is coming.
Hallelujah.
That's what the scripture tells you. Wake up.
We waited for it. And
yes.
Here it is.
And we're going to have an awakening.
Yeah.
Now, we've been teaching on awakening. We've been talking about how God gave us the prayer challenge at Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks and how we spread it around the world.
Yeah.
When he broke in upon us that day and said, one thing will save America, and it is not the election. It is an awakening to God.
Praise
one
God.
Thing will
one
avail
thing.
For Israel and the nations. It is an awakening to God. And that day he put thoughts through my head. Study American history. The best person in the world could be elected president, but do no good if the people do not awaken to God. Now, when all of that's going on back in 2008, 2009, that's when we were really, really just teaching on this everywhere. Brother Kenneth Copeland, I got a little clip. I'm a partner, and I got this little clip, you know, this little video, and it happened right here probably in this studio on April 15th, 2009. Kenneth Copeland was taping a BVOV television broadcast with David Barton to be aired in July of 2009. Suddenly, as the Holy Spirit came upon him, Brother Copeland stopped teaching, put his hand upon his chest, and prophesied. This is the time that has been prophesied about, and at stake here is not only your welfare in the land, but also my move in the end times of a great awakening, saith the Lord. And it is that awakening that will save this land and others like it. For it is the time of the coming of the Lord, and you will rise up and you will be my name, you will be my power, and I will manifest myself through you. And many shall come and say, surely he is the God of all good. There is an awakening in here, it says, that will save this nation. We're looking for it. We believe it's already started.
Praise
but
God.
Remember that when God told me to pray in an awakening, not just me, but the people that I could minister to and affect, he said, study history, American history. And I found out that America was born in a great awakening and that God has sustained it through with other awakenings to God. But before we were the United States of America, of course, he began, America began through the faith of the pilgrims and the Puritans. David Manuel said in their book, The Light and the Glory, the Puritans were the people who more than any other made possible America's foundation as a Christian nation. So we've gone on last week and we've talked about that foundation that was laid by the people who came here from England in the northern, the Mayflower, and those who gave us the beginnings of our governments in those early governings of themselves. Now, an interesting thing happened. We had the pilgrims came. But Eddie Hyatt, and I really like Eddie Hyatt, I know him personally, but he's also a very well-educated historian as well as a very spiritual man. He's got a couple of new books. One of them is Pilgrims and Patriots. And he writes in there, a wise man once said, God has no grandchildren. In other words, there's no automatic or formal passing of genuine faith from one generation to the next. Each generation must know and experience God for itself. Brother Lester Sumrall said, every generation has to be evangelized. The truth is clearly seen in the early American experience. As the first generation passed from the scene, and the children and grandchildren of those first pilgrims began to establish themselves in the society, which was the New World. In spite of hardships, the early ones, the pilgrims, the first generation, even the second, the immigrants to America were warm and vibrant in their faith and passionate in their vision for a revival of New Testament Christianity, and they wanted to be a city on a hill. They wanted to be an example to Europe of what it could be if you founded a society upon the Bible. That was their aim. That was their purpose. Mm-hmm. That was what they did, their every move. They prayed about everything. We went into that last week. But the grandchildren, however, while retaining many of the outward forms of worship and doctrine, tended to lose the vitality and visions of their parents and grandparents. And they developed in their churches what the New Testament calls a form of godliness without having the power thereof.
Power.
And so that's what it became like. And in this same book, he writes, by the end of the century, Winthrop's vision of New England being a shining light and a city on a hill for the churches of Europe seemed very dim indeed. Not only were many of the existing churches in America spiritually dead, but in many other areas, because of rapid growth and a rapid population coming here and the move westward, and they went out and maybe they don't have any neighbors around and there's a bad roads between them. And so they lose what they had.
Yeah.
And most of them are unchurched. On the far frontiers, they don't even have a church in their area.
You have to stay in contact with God.
That's right.
You can't stay.
You have to stay in contact with Him.
Yeah.
And that living contact with Him, Gloria, had done what they call in the Light and the Glory, lulled. It had begun to lull. One pastor said of the churches of that time, they're dead and barren. The spiritual condition of the populace was so bleak that those who remembered and had heard began to call for special time of prayers. And I found that in every awakening, America was born out of a great awakening. And in every subsequent one, it started with prayer. And if we're going to have a great awakening now, contact with God. That's what prayer is, Gloria.
Sure.
Has many forms. It's all doing business with God.
Mm-hmm.
But the primary one is you yourself having a daily contact with God.
That's right.
And then He works down through you through your mouth, through your utterance, through what you say.
And then he affects the world and the people around you, because now you're a light in a dark world. You're a fire for God.
Absolutely. You know, Gloria,
you give somebody out there in the world something to see.
A light, yeah. Like you said.
That's right.
A fire. Mm-hmm. And as you are very, very fervent in your prayers.
Not to mention how much better off you are.
Not to mention how it helps you.
Yeah.
But you know, Gloria, as they saw this state, the people began to seek the Lord and call annual fast days.
Praise God.
And the governments of the cities and of the people would call for a fast. And so it began that the people were praying. And as they prayed, and we want to take this as instructions to us. We're going to have an awakening here. We've got to pray.
That's right.
Prayer preceded the great awakening out of which the United States was born. And the great awakening came. In my study of the Great Awakening, like the Lord told me to do that day in the prayer room, I found that academia, the colleges, the Ivy League schools, as far away as they've gotten from their beginnings, in their teaching of history that was right, they acknowledged that the Great Awakening, America was born out of the Great Awakening. One Harvard professor that I read after said that one cannot understand the colonial society that brought about the American Revolution without a study of the Great Awakening. And so that's what we're going to do today.
Good.
We're going to study
good.
The Great Awakening.
Great.
Now, some of the peoples that were stirred to pray were a pastor named Jonathan Edwards and his wife, Sarah. Edwards had descended from Puritan stock. He was the pastor of a congregational church in Southampton, Massachusetts. The Long Meadow Historical Society website. Now, you know this is not a church website. It's a historical society website. And I found an article on there entitled The Great Awakening and Its Effect on the Society and Religion of the Connecticut River Valley by Megan McCormick. So that tells you from the long title that this is an academic piece. And I'm going to read you what that article said on their website. The Great Awakening was a religious movement during the 1730s and 40s. Now, you got to figure now this is about 30 years before 1776. So the Great Awakening starts about 30 years before the Revolution. The Great Awakening was a religious movement during the 1730s and 1740s in which itinerant ministers, preachers, presented powerful messages of salvation, and which provided early Americans with a greater sense of nationality. One of the most notable points of origin was in the Connecticut River Valley under the leadership of Jonathan Edwards. The Great Awakening brought about a change of values that affected politics and daily life. These attitudes were the beginnings of a sense of independence and equality that would set the stage for the American Revolution. And as the spirit of independence was proclaimed in the colonies by the Declaration of Independence, it was often the local clergy who rose to read to their congregation the words of that document which would spark independence in America. So 30 years before the Revolutionary War, 30 and 40 years before, God starts moving upon the preachers in answer to the prayers. So Jonathan Edwards was one of the ones who's so amazing to read about. I'm going to read to you from this book, The Light and the Glory. This book, The Light and the Glory, by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. It really shook this nation. Well, Christians among this nation. One man I know, you remember Jay, my pilot, that I used to have. Anyway, he came to God after reading this book. And this book is about God's plan for America. And of course, patriotic people, they want to hear that God has a plan for America.
Amen.
And so God raised up a generation of clergymen, preachers, who would help to prepare America spiritually for the fight of her life. And that was the fight of her life, that Revolutionary War. He awakened that desire in them, and he's going to reawaken it again. Remember that prophecy we read that Brother Copeland gave? We've got one awakening coming out of which God is going to save this nation.
Praise God.
I'm reading from The Light and the Glory now. In 1734, the spiritual lightning began to strike New England, and nothing short of a series of divine lightning bolts could have awakened this slumbering Christian giant. And this man, Jonathan Edwards, oh, I love to read about Jonathan Edwards. You know, he preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. I found this online. I'm reading from my book on, I'm putting together a book from All About the Awakening here. That's what my new book's about. But these are my letters I wrote to the partners when we were praying for an awakening. And this is from Wake Forest University. This is a lecture, academia again. And www.wfu.edu. And this is what they report. Edwards has received a bad press for his Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But if you read his sermons, you will find that he spoke quietly, reasonably, and logically. Indeed, he was dry and even a bit boring, but he began to experience a harvest of conversions that were accompanied by exaggerated behavior. People would shout and run and fall when they were converted. But Jonathan Edwards, you see, it was his prayers
that's
and his wife's prayers.
Exaggerated
activity. And that's the way academia said it. Exaggerated activity really was caused by the presence of God. But Jonathan Edwards, I read about him in several different places. He wrote out every sermon. He stood behind his podium and would never move. He never looked the faces of the people. He looked at the back wall. And he held his notes. He was nearsighted. So he held his notes so clear, so up close to his face that the congregation couldn't even see his face at times when he's delivering the sermon. But these powerful things begin to happen, which only can happen when, God's presence, and it isn't an awakening. That's always what happens. There is God's presence.
So if he'd been on TV, this is what you'd have seen.
That's right. And he read in a monotone. He determined to read in a monotone. And the Lord said, da, 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 da. It was all in a monotone. Can you imagine? And before the awakening and the outpouring, people...
It's a wonder there wasn't an awakening.
The people didn't
asleep.
They were asleep and didn't even listen to him.
Yeah.
But when the awakening started, as a result of prayers, and they write in here, anyone who knew Edwards personally would know these phenomenal events could not have happened and been the product of his personality. For whatever reason, but the lightning did strike, and no one was more astonished than Edwards himself.
Wow.
And he writes, he chronicles, it was in the latter part of December that the Spirit of God began extraordinarily to work amongst us. There were very suddenly, one after another, first five and then six persons, who were to all appearances savingly converted, and some of them wrought upon in a very remarkable manner. They fell off their chairs while he was preaching. Particularly, I was surprised with the relation of a young woman. She'd been one of the loosest in town. They were worried about their young people, and she was one of the loosest. You can imagine what that means.
Yeah.
But he said, by the conversation I had with her, it appeared to me that when she gave an account, it was a glorious work of God's infinite power and sovereign grace, and that God had given her a new heart, truly broken and sanctified. God made it, I suppose, the greatest occasion of awakening to others of anything that ever came to pass in this town. The news of it seemed to almost like a flash of lightning move upon all the other young people. And it was through Jonathan Edwards' writings that the term awakening came. He called it an awakening. Presently, upon this great and earnest concern about the great things of religion and the eternal world became universal in all parts of the town and among persons of all degrees and all ages. Those that were wont to be the vainest and loosest and those that had been the most disposed to think and speak slightly of religious things. The work of conversion was carried out upon them in an astonishing manner and increased more and more, and souls did, as it were, come by flocks to Jesus Christ. The work of God, as it was carried on, and the number of true saints multiplied soon, made a glorious alteration in the town, so that in the spring and summer following the year of our Lord, 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God.
Praise
it
God.
Never was so full of love nor so full of joy. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy and rejoicing. The goings of God were seen in His sanctuary. God's day was a delight, His tabernacles amiable. Our public assemblies were beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service. And then people started coming in. They started coming in from other towns because they were urban. What happened in these towns? They came in to scoff. And they went back convinced, because when they came into this town of Southampton, Massachusetts, the presence of God was like a blanket and covered them.
Praise
they
God.
Took it back. He names all the places that they took it back to. And as they took it back, then it spread. It began to spread all over New England. It began to spread. Other preachers picked it up. And the Tenants, you know, the Tenant family were... I think his name was William Tennant, and his sons. They preached the Great Awakening. Preacher after preacher, preacher after preacher after preacher. It was the preachers that brought the Great Awakening, out of which the United States government was born.
Christ.
And we're going to, though there were lots of preachers with the anointing of God upon them, and the presence were moving out, God's anointing was greatest upon one man, and he was an Englishman named George Whitefield.
George Whitefield.
And when God called him to America, He gave him a charge that there could be raised up one nation under God. When George Whitefield was in England, he came in contact with the Wesleys. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. And we're going to talk about the amazing, amazing ministry of George Whitefield.
That's so awesome, Billy. Think about
the preachers.
Think about an outpouring. You can have moves of God, but an outpouring touches everybody.
Yes.
I mean, if we had an outpouring in here, if the sprinkler system went off today, we would have an outpouring.
Good analogy.
And it would touch everybody in here.
Great analogy. And you know, Gloria, I don't have it right at hand to read to you today, but I read in my studying of awakenings, this man from Ireland wrote, there's a difference between revival and awakenings. Revival is a visitation of God upon God's people, and it affects God's people, and then people come into the church. But an awakening is such a visitation over a wide area that it affects the whole of society, and it changes and alters culture. And that's what happened with the outpouring, like you said, of the Great Awakening. It was like a giant sprinkler system.
You could say that the outpouring, and the way we were looking at it, it touches everybody. And it awakens everybody.
It awakens them.
Yeah.
Gloria, in every case of the awakenings, people don't even have to be in the church. They can be out there and they'll fall down under the power of God.
I could see that.
It happened in Lewis Island.
Right.
It happened in Ireland. Northern Ireland had a great... There was a man in Northern Ireland. This is one story, and we'll talk about this later. But he was a farmer, and he had gone to town to sell his crops. He came back counting his money, and the power of God fell on him. He fell on the ground. His silver scattered everywhere. And he cried out to God, convicted. He was a sinner and on his way to hell.
We're hearing some very interesting things, so you don't want to miss it. Billy, we're so glad you're here to share with us.
Well, Gloria, I just wanted to thank you and Ken, my dear, dear brother and sister, for letting me come.
We love
having you.
And
for obeying God to go on every available voice.
Praise God.
Because we're looking here now for Jesus very soon.
I believe that.
And before He comes, There's going to be one last awakening for America. And Brother Kenneth Copeland prophesied about it in 2009. He was doing a television program. They were doing it in April, but it was going to be broadcast in July, like we're doing July now. And he was with David Barton, and suddenly he stopped, and he put his hand on his chest, and he prophesied. This is the time that has been prophesied about. And at stake here is not only your welfare in the land, but also my move in the end times of a great awakening.
Praise God.
Saith the Lord. And it is that awakening that will save this land like it. For it is the time of the coming of the Lord. And you will rise up and you will be my name. You will be my power, and I will manifest myself through you. And many shall come and say, surely he is the God of all good. So we're looking for a great awakening. The Lord called us to pray in a great awakening, told us that one thing would save America. It's an awakening to God. One thing would save Israel and the nations. It is an awakening to God. At that same time, he put thoughts in my mind to study history, to study American history. And so I did. Gloria, I didn't know too much about the awakenings. I mean, you know, I liked history, but I cannot say that in my study of history in high school that they pointed out the Great Awakening.
No, probably not.
And that we were born out of it. But one Harvard professor wrote, and I've studied now that academia knows it. One Harvard professor wrote, you cannot understand the colonial society of the Revolutionary War without studying the Great Awakening. And so we found that when God began about 30 to 40 years before the Revolutionary War, he began to awaken the colonists because they had gone to sleep for different reasons. You know, the third generation wasn't living like the pilgrims lived. And they had expanded west and the roads weren't good and they didn't have the... lots of them, most of them were unchurched. And the churches... it said they'd fallen often into a form of godliness without the power. So who does God raise up? First prayers, and they prayed it in, and then preachers. And it started with one preacher was Jonathan Edwards in Massachusetts, Southampton, Massachusetts. And the awakenings always, there's the presence of God that's there. And people come in from other areas. They would come into Southampton where Jonathan Edwards pastored. They would come in to make fun because the whole town had turned to God. And they'd go back, take it to their own town, and their own town would turn to God. And there were many preachers that God used to do this. One was the family of the Tenants, William Tenant, George Tenant, the brothers, and father and then the brothers. And then David Brainerd among the Native Americans. But the David Brainerd among the Native Americans. But the outstanding preacher that God used it to bring it all together, the glue, was George Whitfield. And I would suggest to you, Gloria, I know that you're soon going to go to your place in Colorado. I would suggest you get his biography, George Whitfield's biography, that was written by John Pollock. It reads like a novel. And when I got to the end of that novel of this man's life, I did not want to lay it down. I literally cried. This man that gave everything. And this was his call from God that we might be the colonists. The colonies were so divided when he came and preached to them. And his dream was that they be united as one nation under God. That's where we get the term from George Whitfield, one nation under God. He was born in England in 1714. He went to Oxford, and there he was devout. You know, he wanted to live a good life. And he joined with John and Charles Wesley. And they had there at these young students at Oxford, they had what they called the Holy Club. And that means you're going to swear to live holy. They've got all these rules. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And they just try their best to live them. But in all that trying to live holy, they didn't get satisfaction. And when John Wesley and Charles Wesley came to America, this was the New World, Then they were going to minister to the Indians, the Native Americans in Georgia, but they failed miserably. And John and Charles Wesley were on a ship going back to England, and there they met a people called the Moravians. And the ship got into trouble at sea, got into a storm. And the whole people on board are all just nervous wrecks and they're going to die and whatever. But the Moravians were singing hymns. And the Moravian influence upon John Wesley and Charles Wesley was probably what brought them into the new birth experience. And then after that, they didn't fail. Now, George Whitefield, their friend, he happened to read a small book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And he saw he'd been so hard trying to work his way into salvation.
Yeah.
He saw in that little book that all he needed to do was repent and be born again. And he threw himself on the bed. This is George Whitefield, a young man, just in his early 20s. And he said, "I thirst." And God gave him water to drink. He was born again.
Praise God.
And they say he came up off that bed preaching that all it takes is repenting and turning to God and having a new birth. And I'm going to read to you what they wrote about him in The Light and the Glory, a book by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. He started off preaching there in England. That's the first place that he preached it. And it was a new birth. And to tell you the truth, the people didn't like it that he was preaching to them that they were sinners and they needed to get born again. And they kicked him out of their church. But he went down to the mines. A lot of people were miners. And he went down to the mines and he found him a place to preach outside at the exit to the mines. And thousands of people started drawing there. Thousands. In England, he would preach to 23,000 people at a time. Because they came out there and there was something about his voice. He was like a magnet. His voice, everyone talked about it. It was like a magnet and it could be heard far and wide. Mm. And so then he came to America. And they write here, "The early reformers did yeoman service with their denominations and geographic locations, but it was Whitefield whom God used to tie it all together. Everywhere he went, revival accompanied him."
Wow.
And so he came to America, and he came with he felt he had a call to come here and to preach in Georgia, where the Wesleys had preached, to the Native Americans. But he started preaching, and he started going, and he made 7 trips across the Atlantic. And that wasn't easy little trip, you know, Gloria, like getting in our airplanes and flying. No. But he would, and the first night he came to Philadelphia, and we're going to read more about him coming into Philadelphia, he preached unity and the body of Christ, which is something they didn't really see. They were all sectarians, you know. Mm-hmm. So the first night in Philadelphia, Whitefield preached from the courthouse steps with William Tennant by his side. The streets were jammed, but the people stood perfectly still. "Father Abraham," cried Whitefield, "whom have you in heaven? Any Episcopalians?" "No," Whitefield called out, answering his own query. "Any Presbyterians?" "No." "Any Independents or Seceders, New Sides or Old Sides? Any Methodists?" "No, no, no." "Whom have you there then, Father Abraham?" "We don't know those names here. All who are here are Christians, believers in Christ, those who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony."
Praise.
"Oh, is that the case? Then God help me, God help us all to forget having names and to become Christians in deed and in truth."
Praise God.
Now, Gloria, here's a book, The Faith and Vision of Benjamin Franklin. Eddie Hyatt, like I told you, is a friend of mine. He sent this manuscript to me. They have tried to convince us that Benjamin Franklin wasn't religious, that he didn't believe in God, that he was a deist. And so Eddie asked me to read this. I read it. And then when I read it, from Benjamin Franklin here, I wrote an endorsement. And this is what I wrote. As always, Eddie Hyatt brings us a well-deserved, well-researched history book that reads as pleasurably as a novel. Benjamin Franklin has been so used and abused by revisionists who want us to doubt the spiritual beginnings of the United States of America, I have so enjoyed this account of Franklin's faith, which is something of a restoration of this founding father's reputation as a believer. George Whitefield is my friend by means of studying his part in the Great Awakening out of which this country was birthed. How wonderful to know, via Hyatt's book, that he was also a longtime friend of Benjamin Franklin.
Interesting.
30-year friend. And so he writes about Benjamin Franklin. He writes about when he first saw him. Bless the Lord. He said, this book by Eddie Hyatt says, in 1739, sensing a divine call to America, the 24-year-old Whitefield sailed from England with the prayer that God would forge the scattered American colonists into one nation under God. Now, the colonists, they didn't even seem to know that God wanted them to be one nation, but here's this Englisher that God puts it in his heart to come over here and preach unity, unity in the body of Christ. Right. And when he preached that unity, like no Baptists, no this, no that, he also reached out to the blacks, reached out to the Native Americans. We're all one, all one. And those colonists, he knew that they need to be one nation under God. Now, this is Benjamin Franklin's autobiography. Benjamin Franklin wrote these words. In 1739, there arrived among us the Reverend Mr. Whitefield, who made himself remarkable there in Europe as an itinerant preacher. He was at first permitted to preach in some of our churches, but the clergy, taking a dislike to him, soon refused him their pulpits.
He must have been good.
Yeah, he was. And he was obliged to preach in the fields. The multitudes of all sects and denominations that attended his sermons were enormous. This is Franklin writing. And it was a matter of speculation to me, who was one of the number, to observe the extraordinary influence of his oratory, his voice on his bearers. It was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious.
Praise
so
God.
That one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street. This is Benjamin Franklin writing this. He was thrilled at what he saw. Benjamin Franklin was. And Eddie Hyatt goes on to write, although accounts of Whitefield's meetings often describe the multitudes, thousands and thousands, as standing and listening in rapt silence, accounts also reveal intense emotional responses experienced at time to his preaching, intense emotional responses. In response to his meetings, spiritual manifestations such as weeping, falling, and crying aloud to God would just happen out on the people. On one occasion, after preaching to a huge throng gathered outdoors, Whitefield surveyed the crowd and noted the amazing response. Now, this is from Whitefield's diary. Look where I would, most were drowned in tears. Some were struck pale as death. Others wringing their hands.
Something happened.
Others lying on the ground. Others sinking into the arms of their friends. And most lifting up their eyes to heaven and crying out to God.
Praise God.
And wherever he went once, Gloria, he didn't plan to preach at a certain place. He rode by horseback all through all the colonies. Day and night, he'd ride by horseback. He'd preach. He'd ride in canoes. He'd ride in little boats. But he had to get there. And wherever he preached, almost every day, he actually wore himself out doing this.
Wow.
But wherever he would get there, the people would be waiting. Once he was seen riding, and farmers in the field noticed him riding, and they spread the word, and they got on their horses and followed him. And they rode. They didn't have advertising of TV or any other means. They said there was clouds of dust seen as all the farmers and all the people
around.
Gathered. I think it was 25 or 30,000 that came into that people.
My goodness.
The Great Awakening, as it came to be known, spread up and down the eastern seaboard of the United States, thanks in part to Whitfield's untiring labors and nonstop travels. Everywhere he went, huge crowds turned out to hear him preach. In Boston, a massive crowd that some estimated at 25,000, more than the population of the city, gathered on the Boston Common to hear him preach. He became the most recognizable figure in colonial America. A preacher was the most recognizable person in all of the colonies. And this is again from a Franklin's autobiography. You know, he was a scientist. And so he decided that he was going to measure how far Whitfield's voice could be heard. Now, this is Franklin writing. Imagining a semicircle of which my distance would be the radius, and that it was filled with auditors, listeners, to each of whom I allowed 2 square feet, I computed that he might well be heard by more than 40,000 people.
My goodness.
This, 30,000 people. This reconciled me to the newspaper reports of his having preached to 25,000 people in the fields. He became his fast friend. I don't have time to read it to you. I suggest you get this book. And it tells you how they became fast friends. And Franklin, who had a printing press, became his business advisor and printed his sermons. And it was a good profit for Benjamin Franklin. They were close friends for 30 years. And when Whitfield would go near where Franklin lived, he stayed in his home.
Isn't that so?
And so this was an enlightening book to you.
I want that.
But you'll need to get it. But it was so marvelous to me. He preached, and he would not stop. People urged him to stop. But year after year, he kept going. He had to reach them all. He had to get them united. And he wrote back to his friend Charles Wesley, "My wonted vomitings have left me." He was often sick. "And though I ride whole nights and have frequently been exposed to great thunders, violent lightnings, and heavy rains, yet I'm rather better than usual, and as far as I can judge, it's not yet my time to die. Oh, that I might at length begin to live. I'm ashamed of my sloth and lukewarmness and long to be on the stretch for God." The Lord had him preaching. And then there came the time when he was so sick. And he had gone into the part, he was headed toward Exeter, Massachusetts. And they had asked him to come and to preach. And he had promised them he would. And when the time came that he was getting close there and he was riding on horseback to get there, one man said, "Sir, you're more fit to go to bed than to preach." "True, sir," gasped Whitfield. Then glancing heavenward, he added, "Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of it. If I have not finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields and seal thy truth and come home and die." And the Lord granted his request.
Gave us all.
The entire district seemed to have converged on the Exeter Green that Saturday afternoon. At first, Whitfield could hardly be heard, and his words were rambling as if he could not focus his mind, very sick. He stopped and stood silent. Minutes passed. Then he said, "I will wait for the gracious assistance of God, for he will, I am certain, assist me once more to speak in his name." Then, according to Jonathan Parsons, the minister of Newburyport, Whitfield seemed to be rekindled by an inner fire. His voice then grew strong and took on that oratory style again. Mm-hmm. He preached for an hour with tremendous power that Parsons would write, quote, "He had such a sense of the incomparable excellencies of Christ that he could never say enough of him. On and on he went into the second hour and seemed to look right into heaven. He felt the pleasures of heaven in his raptured soul, which made his countenance shine like the unclouded sky, sun. Nearly 2 hours had passed when he cried out, I go to rest, to my rest prepared.
Praise God.
My sun has arisen, and by the aid of heaven has given light to many. It's now about to set. No, it's about to rise to the zenith of immortal glory. O thought divine, I shall soon be in a world where time, age, pain, and sorrow are unknown,
My body fails, my spirit expands. How willingly I would ever preach Christ, but I die to beat with him. That night, he was put to bed in Parsons' home, and he gasped. They thought it was asthma, but probably it was his heart. And he began to pray, and he prayed for all of his friends. And then he drug himself over to the window and looked out up to heaven and gave his life.
Praise God.
And, you know, some have said, maybe criticizing him for, he never took rest, really. And God wants us to have a Sabbath rest. But look at when he lived. He was the one that went to all the colonies and preached one nation under God.
Praise
if he
God.
Had not gone at that pace, he probably could not have completed his course.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
That's awesome, isn't
we
it?
Thank God for this man. And I would tell you anything you can find to read about him, especially his biography by John Pollock. It's going to bless you, and it's going to open your eyes to that man's part in the great awakening out of which America was born.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Does that stir you up?
Gloria, I'm so tickled.
I know it. You tickled me.
I'm really tickled, and I tickled you.
Yeah.
Because I found, when I'm preparing for teaching on the Great Awakening, I found a letter that I wrote to my partners in May, June, 2009. I just found it down at your house while I'm preparing. And there it tells that on April 15th, 2009, Kenneth Copeland was taping a BVOV television broadcast with David Bart, which was going to be aired in July. Suddenly, as the Holy Ghost came upon him, Brother Copeland stopped teaching, put his hand on his chest, and prophesied about a coming great awakening.
Praise God.
I've been reading the words to you every day, but when I just now watched this, they played it for me, and you, I didn't come near getting the impact of it. You watch it now.
So we're going to get to see it again.
This is the time that has been prophesied about. And at stake here is not only your welfare in the land, but also my move in the end times of a great awakening, saith the Lord. And it is that awakening that will save this land and others like it. For it is the time of the coming of the Lord, and you will rise up, and you will be my name, and you will be my power, and I will manifest myself through you, and many shall come and say, surely he is the God of all good.
Gloria, what a powerful preacher your husband is.
Praise
and what
God.
A powerful prophecy he just gave.
Melissa.
And how it calls all of us to cooperate with God in praying in and believing for a great awakening.
Yes.
See, it's prophesied.
Lord.
Ken prophesied it. Now it takes the part of prayer. And we've had some of this, but we studied yesterday about the first great awakening out of which America was born. And that amazing preacher, George Whitefield, who rode night and day. I read about one time he rode 60 miles by horseback when he was sick and preached when he came to the end of it. And then other times he'd ride and preach along the way. And I found this statistic in here about how many times he preached. Whitefield preached more than 18,000 sermons between 1736 and 1770, riding by horseback and canoe to get there.
Wow.
I found in the book Unto a Good Land by David Edwin Harrell Jr. and a team of historians. He writes, "To be sure, Whitefield did not do it alone, though it is worth noting that the first individual to bring some degree of unity to the colonies was not a politician, but a preacher."
Praise God. Isn't
Hallelujah.
That awesome?
One nation under God. So the preachers, we're preachers, Gloria.
I know that.
We're little girl preachers, woman preachers. Bless the Lord.
But we're preachers.
Hallelujah. At Whitefield's death, the new day would soon break across the nation. His dream had come true. America was a nation, one nation under God.
Praise God.
And one nation under God, this was the political
as well as the spiritual legacy of the Great Awakening. Whitfield preached unity in the church and unity in the colonies. Mm. And equality of believers. As the equality of believers was emphasized more and more, it was only natural that it would extend to the civil government as well. I thought this was quite a statement that I read. It is difficult, and this was from The Light and the Glory, which was written in 1977. It is difficult with 10 generations of representative government behind us. Now we've got more. How radical were the words of the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. It was radical thinking. You know, they'd had in England, they'd had the ruling royalty. And then they'd had the low-class serfs, you know. And then here comes a preacher preaching that all men are created equal. It gets into the sermons of the preachers of the day.
We don't realize without some thought about how wild that was.
That was radical.
Radical, yes.
Radical, radical, radical. He preached it. They had slavery, and he preached it to the slaves. He preached it to the slave owners.
Praise God.
Whitfield. Mm-hmm. He did not preach separation from England, but his preaching preached equality, and it preached unity. He preached to blacks, Native Americans, Anglicans, Quakers, Methodists, all of them, Presbyterians. And he preached always to establish one nation under God, which would be a light to the whole world. Now, then, of course, there came all these acts against the colonists. You know the history. You know how King George and his tyranny, how he put tariff after tariff, tax after tax, the Stamp Act, the Boston Tea Party. And he put so much on the colonists, and now the colonists are uniting. Because they've united after the preachers have preached uniting. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Oh, so the united we stand, the united we fall. And they began to rebel. You know, they dress all up like Indians and threw all the tea into the harbor in Boston. And the preachers were in on this from the very beginning. New England's ministers were behind it. I'm going to read to you from The Blood and the Glory now. In 300, page 320. Bless the Lord.
The Light and the Glory.
The Light. Oh, I put The Blood and the Glory. I said The Blood and the Glory. That's my book. I wrote The Blood and the Glory. This one is The Light and the Glory by David Manuel, and it's by, hallelujah. As usual, when all of these things happen, all the tariffs, all the taxes, American opinion on this mounting crisis was largely shaped by the ministers. These men of God, who were American-born and not in crown colonies, were becoming nearly unanimous in their support of resistance. Thanks to the Great Awakening, there was now a whole new generation of committed clergy. Mm-hmm. Salted throughout America.
Praise God.
Many of the ministers of considerable spiritual depth and maturity. As the list of what they called intolerable acts by England mounted, so did the remonstrations against them. Almost as if the ministers had George III in their front row of their congregations and were trying to make him see the error of his ways, they preached. The ministers. Many of their sermons were duly printed in town newspapers, and if the king saw them, he paid no attention. Like Pharaoh, to whom many sermons likened him, they preached as if he were, say, Pharaoh, his heart was hardened and growing harder. And so, these provocations began to happen, and the ministers took up the cause. I went on a tour, a patriotic tour, with David, that was on the television program, Barton, with Brother Copeland, and Jim Garlow. It was a Patriots tour. It's one of the highlights of my life.
Wow.
And we took it through all the historic parts of New England, where George Washington crossed the Delaware, the Tenants' Church, George Whitfield's place. I think it was grave we went to. And we ended up in Washington, D.C. on the 4th of July, watching from a boat the fireworks on the Potomac. Oh, what a memorable time it was for me. And one of my most memorable parts of it was going to the place where the war started, the Revolutionary War, when we went to the Lexington Green. And I'm going to read you this. And it involved a minister and his home. The beginning of the War of Independence. This is coming from Pilgrims and Patriots by Eddie Hyatt. We went to this spot, Gloria. I stood there where this happened. And just a few blocks down the street was Reverend Jonas Clark's house. And when the British came in, they were after two men. And they knew they were hiding in that preacher's house. And they were, you'll find out who the two men were. And they also wanted to get an ammunitions depot. On April 18, 1775, John Adams and John Hancock, you remember John Hancock who signed the Declaration of Independence so big? Prominent New England leaders in the protest were in the home of Reverend Jonas Clark in the area of Lexington, Massachusetts, about 15 miles from Boston. Lexington had become a center of protest with the people forming militia, and they had an ammunition depot nearby in Concord. General Gage, the British general stationed in Boston, heard of these activities and decided to put an end to the rebellion before it started. That same night, April 18, Gage sent out a detachment of about 800 soldiers headed for Reverend Jonas Clark House, where he was going to arrest Adams and Hancock and capture the ammunition depot. But that same night, there came a midnight ride of Paul Revere.
Is that right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that something?
Paul Revere made his famous ride through the countryside from Boston, Massachusetts to Lexington. As he rode, he shouted along the way, "The redcoats are coming. The redcoats are coming." This deprived the British of their element of surprise. When the British arrived at Lexington, the local militia, made up mostly of farmers, known as Minutemen. Now you think about it, Gloria. Britain is the superpower of the day. These are little, well, you know what it says right here? They just told me that it was Samuel Adams, but in this book it says it was John Adams. So bless the Lord. I'm going to go with the book until I look into another place. And so he shouted, "The redcoats are coming, the redcoats are coming." And when the British arrived, there were these farmers, known as Minutemen, ready and waiting. When they went to lay down their arms, and all but, here it does say Samuel Adams and John Hancock would be forgiven. So I guess some of them were in on it. John was in on it, Samuel was in on it, but it was Samuel Adams and John Adams would be forgiven. The Minutemen, however, refused to yield. The Minutemen were determined not to fire first. They didn't want to be the aggressors. During the standoff, however, a shot rang out. Nobody knows. No one would admit that they fired the first shot. But it was later called the shot that fired and was heard around the world. And started the Revolutionary War. At the end, 9 Minutemen were dead and 10 more seriously wounded. There was a fight then that went on after that as they went down the roads and the Minutemen were hiding and they learned to fight like the Indians and the British were fighting like the Redcoats. And this, the shot heard round the world, marked the beginning of the Revolutionary War in 1775 to 1783. But before the first shot was fired in Lexington, Reverend Clark made a strategic declaration. It was spontaneous to Major Pitcairn's demand to the Minutemen. "Disperse, ye villains. Lay down your arms in the name of George, the sovereign king of England." Reverend Clark shouted out, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." That cry, "No king but Jesus," caught the imagination of the American patriots everywhere.
Praise God.
And soon it was heard throughout the colonies. No king but Jesus.
That's good, isn't it?
Now, the preachers, as this Revolutionary War developed, they fought as well as preached. On the same day as the battles of Lexington and Concord, Chelsea's minister, Phillips Payson, led a band of men from his church, his congregation. And that was the thing, as we were standing there on this green, they were showing how that the people showed up with their congregations, the preachers with their congregations. And this Phillips Payson from Chelsea, he led a band of men from his church and captured two British supply wagons. Can you imagine saying, well, what is your church's outreach? Well, we captured two British supply wagons. Stephen Farrar of New Ipswich, New Hampshire, brought 37 men from his church to the army assembling at Boston. Mm. David Avery of Windsor, Vermont, started his march with 27 men, but his preaching along the way collected many more. John Craighead raised a company of militia from his parish and led them to join Washington in New Jersey, where it was recorded that he fought and preached alternately along the way. So,
good for him.
These came to be known. Very interesting. Bless the Lord. So numerous, in fact, I'm reading from The Light and the Glory, were the fighting pastors that the Tories, those who were, you know, favorable to staying in the British, with the British government, began to refer to them as the Black-Robed Regiment.
Yes.
They wore their black robes, and they stood up in those black robes, and they preached in their pulpits for what they believed. And the Tories, referring to them as the Black-Robed Regiment, blaming them for much of the surging zeal of the colonial troops. One of the most colorful examples is what happened in a staid Lutheran church in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia one Sunday morning in 1775. The 30-year-old pastor, Peter Muhlenberg, delivered a rousing sermon on the text, quote, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven," from Ecclesiastes 3:1. Reaching the end of his sermon, he said a solemn prayer and continued to speak. In the language of the Holy Writ, there is a time for all things. There is a time to preach and a time to fight. He paused then and threw off his black robe, his pulpit robe, to reveal the uniform of a colonel in the colonial army, Continental Army. "And now is the time to fight," he thundered, followed by his cry, "Roll the drums for recruits." The drums rolled, and that afternoon he marched off at the head of a column of 300 men. His regiment was to earn fame as the 8th Virginia, and Muhlenberg was to distinguish himself in a number of battles. Mm-hmm. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, they stood up there, and they said what they thought and they believed. I remember one time we went to a Glenn Beck rally in Washington, D.C. You went as well. I flew up there with you, and he challenged the preachers to have the guts of the black-robed regiment to stand up for what the Word of God says and for what we believed. And I told you the other day that I was invited. You were invited as well. You didn't go, but you were invited. In June, before President Trump was elected to be the president, he was a candidate. And we were invited to a conversation between Donald Trump and Huckabee and Ben Carson. And they had all come out for him. And Donald Trump stood up, and he referred to the Johnson Amendment. I don't know if it's an amendment or what it is exactly, but the Johnson, I think the way I understand it, somebody was opposing LBJ, and from their pulpit, they were opposing him, or from their platform where they spoke. And so somehow it became, I don't know, a law or amendment or what it is exactly, that it said that we could not do that, that nobody with a tax-exempt 501c3 could stand up in their pulpits and come out for any one candidate or against any one candidate. And just like a pall fell over everybody. And they were not doing it in certain areas. So Donald Trump stood up and said this. He asked, "Why is it the preachers in some cases. In some cases, they did it. But in some churches, especially conservative churches, they didn't do it. They didn't stand up there. And someone said to him, well, it's the Johnson thing. And they're afraid they'll lose their 501c3s. Well, he didn't even know what that was. So he looked into what is the 501c3, which is your tax-exempt status. And he said to all of we preachers, 1,000 preachers who were gathered in New York City on that day, don't you know they took your voice away?
Yeah.
And then he promised he'd do something about it.
Now, who said that?
Donald Trump, before he became the president. Don't you know they took your voice away? What do you think those black robe regiment would think if you got down here to 2016, 2017? Now the preachers are not afraid anymore. I mean, I don't know if that Johnson Amendment has been rolled back or hadn't been rolled back, but I could tell you one thing right now. You know, I don't feel constrained anymore that we don't have a voice, that we can't say, well, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we believe. And so praise the Lord, we're thankful. I'm kind of ashamed in a way, you know, that we were kind of, I don't know about everybody, not everybody
well,
was.
Well, we were told that.
Yeah, we were told that. Now, here's what I think, too, about that 501c3 tax-exempt status. For people that give to the ministry, you get a tax exemption. We could make it without it, folks. I go to lots of lands where they don't get any tax exemption, and the churches make it. I even go to Europe, where they have state churches, and a part of their taxes goes to that state church. And so if somebody's in a word church, they still have to pay their taxes to the state church, and they don't get any deduction because I don't think we can make it without it. But you know what it does? It blesses the United States of America.
Yes, it does.
When the United States of America said, we're going to honor you for giving and paying your tithes, your offerings. Think of it. What a mighty, wonderful government has been established for us. We're going to honor you. We're going to give you a deduction. I think that the one that gets blessed out of it is the United States government.
Amen.
We're blessing the church. Yeah. We're going to make it without it, but we don't want our voice taken away.
That's right.
We have freedom of speech, and people have died for it. In my study of all the awakenings, there's the story of the deaths. There's the story of what they had to give up. Mothers had to give up sons. Wives had to farm the land.
Right.
Men had to go to battle. Freedom isn't free. But thank God for freedom.
Mm-hmm.
I might not agree with what you say, someone said, but I'll die for your right
to
say
that's
it.
Right. Praise
Bless
God.
Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah. Billy was just telling me that she loved me, and I thought
too.
That was so sweet.
I do too, God.
I love her too. She's with us again. We've had a wonderful time in the Word, and we're not through yet. So this is Billy and Gloria coming to you from Eagle Mountain International Church. Hallelujah.
Yes, we are.
Glory to
and
God.
You know what? You need a good friend in the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Someone that you can talk about the Word.
That's the
you
truth.
You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, it says, put these words in your heart and talk about them when you walk, and talk about them with your children at the table. It's a way to live.
That's you to talk to that can talk back to
that's
you.
That's right. Exactly.
Help us.
Yes.
Help each other.
And
glory
say how glad
God.
You are, you know, these things, and praise God. And,
thank you, Jesus.
And glory to God. Hallelujah. Because we live in a free land, Gloria.
That's right. Praise God.
And we're free because men have shed their blood.
That's right.
Preachers have dared to preach.
Yeah.
And even give their lives so that we could have liberty and have freedom.
Praise God.
And so we're here to talk about an awakening.
This has been so good, Billy.
The awakenings in the past that America was born out of. And not only born out of, but then like the Star Spangled Banner says, the Lord hath made us. And he has preserved us a nation.
Yes,
so he's
right.
preserved. He made us through an awakening. He preserved us with an awakening. We're going to talk about right
praise
today.
God.
But I want you to hear Brother Kenneth Copeland, a minister of God, a prophet of God, prophesy. This word of the Lord came while he was doing a television broadcast with David Barton right here in this studio. And April 2009, but it was going to be aired in July. Mm. And I want you to hear how he stopped right in the middle put his hand to his chest and gave the word of the Lord. We had it here yesterday. You need to hear it again. And if you weren't here yesterday for the first time, you can shout about it. Here it is.
Hallelujah.
This is the time that has been prophesied about. And at stake here is not only your welfare in the land, but also my move in the end times of a great awakening, saith the Lord. And it is that awakening that will save this land and others like it. For it is the time of the coming of the Lord, and you will rise up, and you will be my name, and you will be my power, and I will manifest myself through you, and many shall come and say, surely he is the God of all good.
How about that, Gloria?
That's great, isn't it? Praise the Lord.
Does it just knows that's God's will? He's going to give us a great awakening and expects us to do our part.
That's right.
You know, back in the great awakening out of which America
was... You know, the one thing they had to do in the great awakening was wake up.
They had to wake up.
That's right.
That church really and those ministers had been asleep.
Yeah.
But the great awakening came in answer to prayer.
Yeah. Praise God.
The people did what they needed to do. They prayed. We're going to talk about prayer today.
Good, good.
But we want to enlist you into a prayer army, God's prayer army. And... the Lord has told us concerning this, first of all, He tells us in 1 Timothy 2:1 that first of all, before we pray anything else,
that's
1 Timothy 2:1, read it, that we're to pray for our leaders, presidents, those in authority. And so we're asking people to pledge that they'll do it. We need leaders for a great awakening. We need spiritual leaders. This, the Lord told us this one time. And we need civic leaders. And the Lord reminded us of Hannah. It was on Mother's Day. And how her prayers had literally prayed in Samuel. It was a terrible time for Israel. Her son Samuel. And had prayed in the King Messiah. So she prayed in leaders at a time they need it. We need to pray in leaders. We need to pray for leaders. And if you'll do that, first of all, and you before you pray for anything else.
That's good, Billy.
We're enlisting you right now. We want you to sign up. Enroll. We want you to call in and say, count me in.
Yep.
Every day when I pray, after I praise the Lord, the first request I'm going to make is going to be for our leaders.
Praise.
And so we have a telephone number you can call. Just leave your name, or you don't even have to leave your name. But we want to count you. 1-800-972-3447. That's 1-800-972-3447. Or you can go to billybrim.org, first of all, and follow the prompts. And then you can sign up, and if you want to, you can be meeting us down at August 20th, if you see this before that time, and many of you will. We'll be on the Washington Mall, and we'll be praying together at 7 o'clock in the evening. And we'll be taking authority, and we'll be praying for our country. And
praise
I want to have a list at that time, Gloria, that I can get to Vice President Pence, and I believe I can get it to him. And I want to say this many people have signed up that they're praying first of all for you guys.
First of all.
Mm-hmm.
That's excellent.
Bless the Lord. Glory to God.
That's from God.
That's from God. I know it is from God. And thank you for the opportunity. I asked you if it'd be all right to say that on here, and you gave me that okay. That's, and I know it's from the Lord, and I know it's going to change things, just like prayer changes things.
That's right.
That's been a statement that people have been making for
now,
a long time.
Now, what is that meeting called? Is
it we call it First of All on the Mall.
First of all on the Mall.
On the Mall. Mm-hmm. August 20th. First of all on the Mall. We're going to have t-shirts and everything. You need to register at billybrim.org, and then you'll get a packet, and you'll get a t-shirt. Bless the Lord. You don't have to wear it, but I'm going to be wearing mine. Bless the Lord. Now,
that's awesome.
Prayer has changed things always. And prayer prayed in the First Great Awakening. And then when the United States would have, like, the second, the third generation would come after the Great Awakening, there they'd go, falling asleep again. And the United States of America fell asleep. And they were at very odds with each other over slavery in the South.
Mm-hmm.
And God is going to do, like it says in the Star-Spangled Banner, He's going to preserve us a nation. He's going to send another great awakening, and it happened. Praise it was God. Glorious. But he had to send it through prayer. And it's so interesting how it started. It started with an awakening to prayer, an awakening to pray. In New York City, there was an Old North Church. The Old North Dutch Church was built in 1767 prior to the Revolutionary War. It was built by immigrants from Holland who settled New York and New Jersey. And for 60 or 70 years, it was crowded with people because it was a neighborhood where families lived. But by 1857, the rapid, almost 100 years, 90 years, the rapid and constant growth of the city of New York demanded ever-increasing accommodations for its trade and commerce. So the families moved out. When the families moved out, the church building's still standing there, but the demographics around the church has changed. And now the old Dutch church on Fulton Street in New York City, it stood, Gloria, in the exact vicinity where the World Trade Center's Twin Towers stood, between West Street and Greenwich, crossing at Fulton. The church still maintained a board of elders and deacons, many of whom were, most of whom, were the descendants of the early church founders, the Dutch builders. They had a heart to reach the large and completely changed population surrounding the church, but the church sat empty. All that went on around this was trade, New York City and trade. So they decided to hire Jeremiah Lampier. They decided to hire someone. Now, when I was teaching about this, someone gave me this book. It was Annie, actually. You know, they pastor a church in New York City. And it's called The New York City Noon Prayer Meetings. It's just about the prayer meetings that preceded the awakening. And so here is, they hire Jeremiah Lampier. And he's a man that has been born again in the Finney Revivals. He's a really, he's a good young man. He's dedicated. And he is going to work exactly like they tell him to do. He systematically draws a grid of the city. He knocks on all the doors. He knocks on all the warehouses. He goes out every single day and he invites them to come to the church and no one comes. And he wears himself out. And so he decides to go up. He said one day he's just driven to pray. And he goes upstairs in the building to pray. And the power of God comes on him. And he is so energized by the prayer and the power of God. And something happens in him that encourages him to start to invite others to pray with him. Not just to come to the church, but come and pray with me. So he and I want them to show these to you. He prints some little advertisements that there's going to be a prayer meeting up here at noon. And he was led by God. I'm reading now from Revival Fire. You can see how I like this book. See how it's all come to pieces. I hope all the pages are in order. So he invites the people, led by God, to start a noontime prayer meeting in which business people could meet for prayer. Anyone could attend for a few minutes or for the entire hour. The prayers were to be comparatively brief. He put a little sign up that they can't speak if they're leading out an individual prayer over 5 minutes. And they met on the third floor of the Old Dutch Reformed Church. And he left these little notices all around town. And the first day the prayer meeting is going to start. The first day is September 3rd, 1857. And Lampier prayed alone for half an hour. But by the end of the hour, he heard them coming up the stairs. Six men from at least four denominational backgrounds joined him. The next Wednesday, and these were started on Wednesday, there were 20. On October 7, there were 40. The meeting was so blessed that they decided to meet daily. 1 week later, there were over 100 present, including many unsaved who were convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin. Within 1 month, pastors who had attended the noon prayer meetings in Fulton Street started prayer meetings in their own churches. Soon the places where the meetings were held were overcrowded. Men and women, young and old, of all denominations, met and prayed together without distinction. The meetings abound with love for Christ, love for fellow Christians, love for prayer, love for witnessing. Those in attendance felt, here it is back again, an awesome sense of God's presence.
Praise God.
When you have the glory, mm-hmm. when you have the presence, you don't have to have any gimmicks to get the people to come to church. They're going to come where the presence of God is manifest. Now,
yeah,
newspapers sure. began to report on the meetings and the unusual spirit that was evident there. Within 3 months, similar meetings had sprung up all across America.
Wow.
Thousands began praying in these services and in their own homes. Gospel tracts were passed out. The three rooms at the Fulton Street Church were filled beyond capacity, and hundreds, they couldn't get anybody to come to church, but they got them to come to the prayer meeting, the church services. And hundreds of people had to find other places to pray because they couldn't get in around there. By early February, a nearby Methodist church was opened, and it was immediately overflowed. The balconies were filled. By March 19, and he had started, bless the Lord, in September. By March 19, a theater opened for prayers in New York City. All the churches were full. So a theater opened for prayer. And at half an hour before it was time to begin, people were turned away. Hundreds stood outside in the streets because they could not get inside. Mm-hmm. By the end of March, over 6,000 people met daily in prayer gatherings in New York City. Many churches added evening services for prayer. Meetings began in February in Philadelphia. They were soon in Boston, Baltimore, Washington, D.C., Richmond, Virginia, Charleston, Savannah, Mobile, New Orleans, Vicksburg, Memphis, St. Louis, Pittsburgh, Cincinnati, Chicago. By the end of the fourth month, prayer fervor burned intensely across this nation.
Mama.
And America entered a new period of faith and prayer. Mm-hmm. Even the president of the United States, Franklin Pierce, attended many of the noontime prayer meetings. This is not a revival of powerful preaching. This was a movement of earnest, powerful, prevailing prayer. All people across the country were looking for a place to pray. Sinners would come and ask for prayer. In some towns, nearly the entire population became saved.
Praise God.
6 months prior
now,
to
what year? Tell me that year again.
1857.
Wow.
A spirit of prayer occupied the land as though, now listen to this, the church had suddenly discovered its real power.
Praise God.
The Presbyterian Magazine reported that as of May, there had been 50,000 converts. In February, a New York Methodist magazine reported a total of 8,000 conversions. The Louisville, Kentucky Daily Paper reported 17,000 Baptist conversions in 3 weeks.
Wow.
And according to a June statement, the conversion figure stood at 96,216 among the Baptists.
Praise God. Praise God. Is that in your book? Is this your book?
No, this is Revival Fire by Wesley Duell. God's glory then began to be seen, His presence across America. The Great Awakening of 1857 to 1859, and think what happened in 1860, the Civil War. But the awakening came in 1857.
So it started with prayer. Preceded the Civil War.
It preceded the Civil War, and Gloria, I've come to believe we couldn't have made it through the Civil War without it.
We'd have destroyed ourselves.
I do believe the Civil War had to come. It was a judgment. The United States could have done what England did and abolished slavery, but we did not. And so it's going to be judged. But God's got to preserve the Republic. And what happened was this prayer prayed in a presence that was on both sides for the Civil War. The Great Awakening of 1857 through 1859, which began in the cities, it spread to the towns. The Washington National Intelligence reported in several New England towns, not a single unconverted person could be found.
Wow.
Of the 30 million people living in the United States, 2 million, nearly 2 million, were won to Christ during the revival.
That's awesome.
The moral change was so great across the country that the Louisville, Kentucky daily paper reported that the millennium had arrived. A canopy of God, this is entitled The Invisible Cloud of God's Presence. A canopy of holy and awesome revival influence. In reality, the presence of the Holy Spirit seemed to hang like an invisible cloud over many parts of the United States, especially over the eastern seaboard. At times, this cloud of God's presence seemed to extend out to sea. Those on ships approaching the east coast at times felt a solemn holy influence, even 100 miles away as a ship would approach America. They could feel the
wow.
presence of God.
Awesome.
Revival began aboard ship as soon as they began one ship, and they radioed in, send us a minister. And this presence could be felt. Now, some people thought, well, this can't be on both sides, you know. But it happened on both sides of the Civil War.
Wow.
Because of the bitter tensions of the Civil War, an unusually powerful, some thought, well, this can't go on both sides, but an unusually powerful revival broke out among the Southern troops stationed around Richmond, Virginia in the autumn of 1861. It began in the hospitals among the wounded men and then spread to the camps. Prayer meetings were organized. Hundreds were converted. The movement spread rapidly throughout the army, reaching the troops of Tennessee and Arkansas. Revival was encouraged by Generals Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson, who were well-known Christians. By the midsummer of 1863, the revival had spread throughout all the Confederate armies, and lay missionaries went out among the troops. By the end of the war, at least 150,000 soldiers had been converted,
Ooh.
And more than a third of all the Southern troops had become praying men. Some thought, you know, it had started there in the North, it affected the North, but it affected the South. Think how many of them, Gloria, might have been killed during that war.
Oh, yeah.
And would have not, you know, joined our Lord in heaven.
That's right.
Had it not been for that great move of God.
Tell me those numbers again. By the end of the war.
By the end of the war, at least 150,000 soldiers had been converted, and more than a third of all the Southern troops had become praying men. The revival among Southern troops was primarily a revival of prayer, as it had been in the North.
Right.
The best estimates, listen to this, are that 6.6% of the entire population of the United States was converted during the revival. The percentage among the Southern troops was higher. It was 21%. At least one-fifth of all of them came to know the Lord and got born again. So many of them were born again before the
Praise
war.
Praise God.
But that many came in. You see, God preserved us a nation, Gloria. I do not believe that without this prayer, we would have been preserved. I think the Civil War would have been the undoing of us. The strife. What does strife do?
Yes, that's right.
What does disunity in a house? It brings it down.
Yeah. Sure.
But through the leader that we had, Abraham Lincoln, and people praying for him, we were preserved a nation. I have a personal letter from my grandmother, whose son was my grandfather, great-grandmother, great-grandfather, great-great-grandmother. And she had come in contact with that revival. And she had a son that had moved to Wisconsin. And she wrote him a letter, and I've got a copy of it. And she said, son, find somewhere where they've got an altar. She described how it had hit and how his brother had come to the Lord and was now preaching.
Praise
and she
God.
Said, you find a place. I don't know if I'll ever see you again, but you find a place where they got an altar and you can get to God.
Praise
they
God.
Prayed this in. It started as a prayer revival. We have to pray.
Yes, that's awesome. Doesn't that inspire you to pray?
It inspires me.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, the name of that, this book is what?
The name of this book is Revival Fire by Wesley Duell, D-U-E-W-E-L. Wesley Duell, the name of the book, Revival Fire.
D-U-E-L-L.
D-U-E-W-E-L.
D-U-E-W-E-L.
Wow. Oh, it's filled with good reports.
Praise God. Doesn't that stir you up to pray? Glory to God.
It's up to us.
It is, isn't it? The believers. Mm-hmm. I mean, people that pray in unbelief don't get anything done anyway. So it has to be, mm-hmm. I mean, God has mercy on us, but it has to be believers praying and receiving, believing they receive something when they pray. Mm-hmm. Glory to God.
Believing it works.
Yeah. Billy and I'll be right back.
First of all, pray for your leaders and for an awakening to God in your nation. Experience living in His presence and power personally and nationally. The First of All package includes three life-changing resources by Billy Brim. The book First of All and the Awakenings shows you the priority God places on prayer for those in authority. Our prayers are critical for our nation to fulfill its purpose and destiny. The mini book, How to Rightly Divide the Word, teaches you how to become an effective Bible student, avoid errors of interpretation, and understand God's prophetic purpose for the Jews, the nations, and the church. In the Wind of the Spirit DVD, hear firsthand accounts from those who experienced the Isle of Lewis revival. Be a nation changer. Pray for an awakening and outpouring of God's Spirit in your country. Order the First of All package for only $24. See the importance of praying for leaders and people in authority. Bring the fabulous outpourings to your nation. Visit our website, kcm.org/TV special, or call 800-600-7395. Marvelous things can happen in a nation of believers who pray for the power of God to pour out on their land. Order your package today.
If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. What stirred these men up to go to the lengths that they went to preach the gospel? They were born again. Mm-hmm. They were seeing heaven as their home. They knew this place down here was just temporary, and they had bigger and more important things to see. And so we want to pray with you today. If you've never done that, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, Billy and I both can testify that it changes everything. And so He's your Savior, but He's come, He's your Savior, but you have to take Him to get Him involved with you. He won't force His way on you. You say, Jesus, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Say what I said to Him. Take my life and do something with it. And He'll take you. And you'll be changed on the inside, and it will change on the outside everything that, for the good. You'll begin to be blessed and receive and have peace, which is so important. So if you've never received the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. After you get born again, ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Put His Spirit within you to teach you and help you and guide you through life. Hallelujah. To understand what all's happened to you. This is a real thing. If it weren't real, we'd know it by now because we've been walking in this blessing for a long, long time. And we have a free salvation package. If you made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to have that, we'll send some books to you. It'll help you get started. Find a good church that preaches the Word of God and get involved. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, life will become worth living.
We've got a very strong digital focus now. The world's moving fast, technology's moving fast, and we're moving with it to advance the kingdom, get the word out, really avail ourselves of every available voice, which is part of our mission and mandate. And that includes people. I mean, people are, and every available voice, and our partners are that. So in Australia and some of the big Asian cities, there's a lot of public transport. So people are watching things while they're traveling. And so we need to make sure that video and the resources we have, you can actually watch effectively on a smartphone, because we can reach more people and we can reach them quicker with the good news. But we're living in a world, particularly the Western world, and like I said, even in developing countries in Asia, where people can share information very easily. And so, yeah, it's all about equipping them. I mean, part of our mission is to teach believers, yes, certainly, that's our mission. But equipping them so that they can then turn around and teach others the things that they've learned. And so part of our mission really is, yep, teach them, distribute the resources, but make it easy for them to distribute those resources as well. And so again, the digital technologies, the technologies that are available allow us to do that efficiently and effectively.
Today is offering day. Stir yourself up over your finances. Pray over your offering. Listen to what God says to do and do it. And you'll never lack. If you'll give, it'll be given unto you. If you sow, you will reap. If you sow in faith. And so I want to just share this one of my favorite, well, actually the favorite of my scriptures on offering. Remember this, he says, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly, this is 2 Corinthians 9:6. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly, and he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves. Here's what you always want to remember when you sow. God loves, takes pleasure in, prizes above all other things,
above
and is
all.
Unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Here's what happens. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace come with every favor and earthly blessing to you in abundance, so that you may always, under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Father, we pray for all the people today as they sow. Billy and I pray over their offering.
Thank you, Lord,
that the blessing of God comes into their lives more and more, greater and greater, to bring more blessing so that they can be more blessed to give and more people receive help and tender toward people around them in their needs. We thank you for it, and we praise you, and we bless the people that they receive a hundredfold return, and that they, you stir up their faith so that that return is available to them in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Next week, Ken will be on the broadcast. Be sure to join him. This is Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim reminding you that
Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth Copeland Ministries has an exciting way for you to give and become a part of what God is doing. Text the letters KCM and the amount you'd like to give to 36609. If you prefer, you can also go to kcm.org/give or call 800-600-7395. This is the time for miracles. Expect the fabulous outpourings from heaven this year. Text to give is available in the U.S. only.